welcome to our Bible study tonight. It's nice to have you with us, those who are here in the building and those who are watching online, wherever it is that you're tuning in from. We do welcome you to our service this evening and trust you'll be blessed as we study God's Word together and as we pray together and just as we enjoy this time of fellowship together as well. We're going to commence by singing a lovely hymn, "Take the Name of Jesus With You, Child of Sorrow and of Woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then where'er you go." This is one that we know well. There's four verses, and we'll take the time and sing it all out together. Let's come before the Lord and let's open our time with a word of prayer. Our Father, we do come before you this evening in that precious name of the Lord Jesus. And Father, it is such a privilege to be able to bow before you and to know that you are our Heavenly Father. Though you be the Creator God of heaven and earth, though you dwell in that inapproachable light, though, Father, that no man can really come on to you or see you as you are, and yet, Father, how in your great grace that you invite us to come boldly to the throne of grace. You invite us to come into your presence. You want us to come as children to a Father, and we thank you that that is made possible through your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his death on the cross. We thank you that he took our place and he took our pain and our punishment. Lord, what we so rightly deserve, and he paid the great price of our redemption. And not only has he set us free, but we thank you that he has set us up. He has set us up in those heavenly places. We thank you that he has set us as an heir and joint heir with himself. And Father, what a privileged people we are tonight. Lord, we thank you that our future is secure. We know that our future in these days is so uncertain. We know that none of us knows what a day will bring forth, but we thank you that the assurance of our salvation is that we are going to be with the Lord. And we just pray that until that time comes, Father, that you'll keep us faithful in serving you. We pray that you'll keep us faithful in living for you. We pray that you'll help us, Father, to shine as lights in this dark world in which we are living today. Lord, you know that we've all been engaged in different activities, the businesses of today, Father, and things that have been very necessary. But now, Lord, as we come into your house, we pray, Lord, that you'll help us just to park those things, that you'll help us, Father, just to be still and know that you are God. We pray that you'll help us, Father, to know the help of the Holy Spirit of the Lord as we open your word and as we look at it together. We know it's the Spirit of God that teaches us. And so we might pray that we might individually know his help. And that, Lord, that we would leave here challenged and encouraged. And, Lord, that we would leave here endeavoring to put into practice the things that we have heard from your word this evening. We do just pray a little later as we come to pray, Lord. Again, we thank you for the great privilege of prayer. And, Father, we are a needy people and we live in a needy land and we have many needy people connected to our fellowship. And so as we come tonight to intercede, Lord, we pray that we might know a real special blessing for being here together in your house. Father, cleanse us from our sin, the things we have done today from we have woke. Lord, even to this point, Lord, we have failed you, but we thank you that you're a gracious, loving, and merciful God. And we do ask that this evening that we might know the nearness of the Lord here. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Let's take our Bibles, and we are coming this evening to Ephesians chapter number 3, and hopefully we'll be able to see where we left off from last week as we have moved into this chapter. My plan, hopefully, although it's never good to make plans publicly, but I'm hoping to get through chapter 3 by the end of May, and that really will conclude our Bible study series, and then we will move into our summer months. But we are coming this evening to Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to pick up where we left off in our series Unsearchable Riches, and hopefully there will be two or three things on the screen. If not, hopefully you'll remember from last week. But we're going to take our reading anyway from Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll stand together as we read from verse 1, and let's stand together and read. Paul writes, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, and as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same promise, or of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. And you can take your seats as we finish there at verse number 13. We say, as we have moved into Ephesians chapter 3, Paul has got to prayer, and he starts to pray in verse 1, having really spent his time exhorting and expounding a lot of what we have looked at, from how we have been made Christians, how we came to know the Lord, and then this body, and how this new body and this building of the church. And Paul opens verse or chapter 3 by beginning to pray for the Ephesian believers, but then he stops praying, or he doesn't just quite get to his prayer, and he enters this parenthetical section from verses 2 down to verse 13, where Paul kind of digresses and sidesteps off to further explain more of the mystery of which he had been speaking about in chapter number 2. And essentially, the mystery is that which is found in verse number 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And really, Paul was entrusted with sharing the mystery of what God had done through the gospel, through his Son, the Lord Jesus, in bringing into one body the Jew and Gentile, who were ordinarily ostracized, who were very far apart, who really was unthinkable that they could ever be united. And God revealed this great mystery unto Paul. He was made a guardian of it. And as such, then, it was his duty to take it and spread it among the Gentile world. We've looked already at the manifestation of this mystery, how it was revealed by God. We've looked at the message of it in verse 6, exactly what it is. And then last week, we began to look at the ministers of this mystery, because Paul says that he was made a minister. And he begins to speak about how that there's a ministry involved with this mystery. In other words, that is that he was tasked with sharing the gospel and all that it meant, where Peter was primarily sent to the Jews, Paul was primarily sent to the Gentiles. And though both of them had the same calling, as it were, and had the same message, and really they had a very similar ministry, they had a specific audience. And we really looked at that last week, that it's important that we figure out the audience to which God has both called and gifted us to minister to. We've all got the same calling, as it were, to spread the gospel, but we've all been called to different audiences. We then began to look at Paul himself, because in verse 8, he then speaks about how he became a minister. And Paul, as he so often does, he begins to substantiate and give us his credentials. And we look first of all at his commissioning. He says, "Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power." And we looked at, first of all, that he was commissioned by the grace of God, and he was endued by the power of God. And we looked at how we need both of those things, that it's the grace of God that puts us and calls us to minister. And we remember that word minister, while it can be used of a minister of a church, but the word literally means servant. One who serves the Lord in any capacity are all ministers. And whatever ministry the Lord calls us to, he does so by his grace, but he also gives us his power. As we move on into verse 8, and we won't get beyond verse 8 tonight, we then see, secondly, his character. Because Paul goes on, as he moves from his commissioning and all that that commissioning meant, he then describes himself and he says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given." There is Paul's character, and in describing himself, Paul is not displaying a false humility, but rather this is a genuine self-evaluation. And in describing himself in this language, Paul portrays really what is the model character of a minister, what a servant of Christ should portray. And really, he sees himself as we all ought to see ourselves who are called Christians. Paul here, as a minister, as he thinks of the great task in which God has given to him, we find that he's not full of self-importance. He wasn't found to be arrogant, nor was he fashioned with pride. He saw himself as an absolute nobody. He says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints." That literally translates the least important, the lowest in status, the absolute basis form. In fact, the idea in the original Greek of that little phrase, or how it was used, or that little play on words, the less than the least, it actually is the smallest part of a bigger object. You know, I was thinking of how we might think about that. I have never been on a cruise, and again, it's cruel to use all these analogies when we're maybe not going anywhere. But if you've ever been or stood beside a cruise, or you've went on holidays, and you've stood as you've boarded the plane, and you look at the sheer scale of the thing, and particularly in an aircraft or in a ship, a cruise ship, there's rivets in the hull or rivets in the fuselage. And you know, that's essentially a little tiny screw, a little tiny part of a much bigger object. And as we think of an aircraft, we can think of more prominent things like the engine or the tail or the wings. As we think of a ship, we can think of the bridge, or we can think of the funnels, or we can think of the deck of it. But Paul says, "I'm just like a subwaterline rivet in a gigantic ship." You see, that was the words that he was using. That was the image that had been conjured up in his readers' minds. The smallest part of a much bigger object. Do you know what's amazing? Because it's not where we would put him. You know, I don't know who, and we all talk about who we're looking forward to meeting in heaven, and you know, we all have our favorites, you know, Moses and Noah and all of these people, but I would say most Christians really want to have a chat with Paul. Meet Paul and the man that he is, and you know, Paul is rightly admired and appreciated by all believers. If it wasn't for the Apostle Paul, we wouldn't have much of our New Testament today. We would call him the chiefest of saints. But Paul called himself the chiefest of sinners. We would call Paul the most wonderful Christian. In fact, we go to him and we so often look at him and his letters for examples of godly character. We would call him the most wonderful Christian. But you know, if you go to the end of Romans 7, Paul called himself a wretched man. The chiefest of saints was the chiefest of sinners, the most wonderful of Christians was Noah, who called himself a wretched man. Do you know what a lesson, what a challenge? And here was this, and we've talked about stones and Christ being the cornerstone and the stones of the building. You know, the Apostle Paul was one of the greatest stones in the building of the church. And yet he saw himself as an absolute nobody. Do you know how often it happens when we are given a ministry, or someone becomes a minister, or they get a calling, or they're given a place of seeming prominence in the church, they can elevate themselves. You know, we can become self-important, we can become self-indulged when we're given a position, we're given a place of influence. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:18, "Now some are puffed up," and that was one of the great problems in Corinth. There was all these gifted people, but their kind of gift got to their head, and there was this great puffing up among the people. In 3 John and verse 9, we read of Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them. Here was this church, and you know, John wrote to it, and there was this one guy, and he loved to have the preeminence. He loved to be the hotshot, the big guy, the one that everybody marveled at. And yet Paul was the complete opposite. Do you know, those that love the preeminence and think highly of themselves, really, Paul teaches us it's the character of a self-deceived individual. In Galatians 3 and or 6 and 3, Paul said, "If a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself." And you know, of course, it's essential that leaders are found to be lowly, especially within the local church. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, writing about the qualifications of an elder, Paul writes, "An elder must not be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, that he may fall into the condemnation of the devil." And we all know that we can't be kept humble, but when we're put into position, isn't it so easy to become puffed up? You know, I heard of a minister, I don't know who the man is, I don't know the denomination he belongs to, but someone shared this with me about a minister who took a group of Christians away on a tour, and apparently a few in the group didn't call him by his full title, and he took them aside and he not only rebuked them, but he was so insulted that he hardly spoke to them for the rest of the trip. Do you know, that's a far cry from the character of Paul. The man who said, "I am less than the least of all saints," and yet by our standards, he was one of the greatest. You know, of course, Christ is the ultimate example of a man and a minister who made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. What a character to emulate, and Paul sought to emulate his Savior. The Lord Jesus ministered from a position of lowliness rather than loftiness, and Paul often ministered from a position of lowliness rather than loftiness. His exhortations were without haughtiness, and then that meant they were without hypocrisy. And you know, the Lord not only left us an example, but he of course left us an exhortation. And just recently as elders, we read this together in Luke 17 and 10. "So likewise ye, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." It's a great privilege to serve the Lord. It's an incredible privilege to be given a position in ministry, whatever that is. But at the end of the day, we're just unprofitable servants. No matter how gifted, no matter how good, no matter how big or small our congregation, how successful or seemingly unsuccessful our ministry is, we're just unprofitable servants, wanting all glory to go to the Lord. We see Paul's commissioning as we think of his ministry. We see his character. But this is where we're going to spend the remainder of our time as we think of Paul's charge. Because he says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Paul now gives us his charge. He tells us how he was commissioned. He then speaks of his character. But now he gives us his charge, what it was that God had charged him to do. And it's so vitally important that we all in ministry have a charge from the Lord, that we know exactly what it is that the Lord has called us, not only gifted us, but called us to do. And Paul was very clear in what it was that the Lord had commissioned him to do. It's never good to say, you know, well, I'm going into the Lord's work, or, you know, I feel the Lord's calling me to his work, and okay, well, what is it the Lord wants you to do? Well, I'm not just quite sure yet. You know, we never should really fully step out and go into a commissioning if the Lord hasn't revealed to us what exactly it is that he wants us to do, what area it is that he wants us to serve him. And Paul had a very clear charge from the Lord alongside his commissioning. The thing is, though, a colossal calling and a solemn responsibility, Paul's God-given task was actually a very simple one. Preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And you know, there's something, and again, say this quite respectfully, there's something so simple about the Word of God and yet so profound. God doesn't complicate it for us. And sometimes we make ministry complicated, but the Lord just said, "Paul, I want you to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Here is your job role in a nutshell. Now, we know that it was a huge job. We know it was a huge task. We know it was a difficult task. But sometimes we've just got to go back to what the Lord has originally called us to do and keep it simple. Here was Paul's job in a nutshell. And as we go down through these things, what did the Lord, as we think about it and we open it up, what do we see here? Well, we see that Paul was called to preach. There was the method of his charge. And then he was called to preach among the Gentiles. There was the masses for his charge. And then he was to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. There's the message of Paul's charge. So let's think about these things and apply them to our own heart. First of all, the charge of Paul, he was called to preach. That's the method. The word preach there literally means proclaim. It means to announce. It means to herald. It means to share. It means to communicate. The original word, eugelizo, was associated with the announcement of good news. If in the town there would have been a town crier, and particularly in ancient times, and if the royal family had good news to share, there would have been a crier who would have cried out and heralded out the good news. And their job was simply to herald out the good news. And so Paul was essentially anointed to announce the good news of this mystery, that the Gentiles, verse 6, should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. God said, Paul, I want you to communicate for me. I want you to be my mouthpiece. No, preaching today is still the primary way that God wants the message of his good news to be shared. Just turn with me for a moment or two over to 1 Corinthians, because I want to show you this, and it's important that we remember these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to be turning to a few references in 1 and 2 Corinthians, but here we have the desire of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Paul says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Verse 21, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." Do you know, God wants the gospel to be orally sounded out. God never foresaw preaching dying out. The Bible puts a great primacy on preaching. And I know that no church is perfect, and certainly this church is far from perfect, but this church has always believed in the primacy of preaching, in the preaching of the Word of God. Why? Not because it's what we have always done, not because it's the Baptist way of doing it, but it's the biblical way of doing it. God puts a great emphasis upon the preaching of God's Word. And so God had commissioned Paul with announcing the gospel. Now, here's where maybe you've switched off or zoned out a little bit because you're intimidated by that word preach, and you think, well, whew, I'm no preacher, and I haven't got the gift of preaching, so thank the Lord for those that are called to preach. Well, I want to show you a couple of things. It seems that Paul was not overly gifted at preaching, and you say, hang on a minute. 5 minutes earlier, you said he was the greatest Christian, and you know, the chiefest of saints. He was, but he wasn't overly gifted at preaching. I believe that with all my heart. I don't believe that in terms of his delivery that we would have booked Paul for, you know, an out and out, you know, here's a great evangelist and here's a guy that really holds your attention. And you know, because listen to what he said. Listen to what it said of Paul in 2 Corinthians 10 and 10. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful. His letters. But his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. When it came to preaching, it seems that Paul wasn't all that. Seems that Paul was not overly gifted at preaching, but Paul was a truly gifted preacher. There's a very big difference. Paul was not an overly gifted at preaching, but Paul was a truly gifted preacher. If you're still in 1 Corinthians, you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and you read at verse 4. And this is the secret. Verse number 4, he says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. We all do it, and I've done it, and we listen to somebody, and there is no doubt, there is undoubtedly, by the way, a gift of preaching. But there's people we hear, and they just, they're so charismatic, and I mean that in the right word, in the pulpit. They're so animated, they hold our attention, and they're such gifted communicators. And 9 times out of 10 we say, he's a powerful preacher. Why? Because he's good at preaching? Paul was a truly powerful preacher, but he wasn't gifted at preaching. Why? Because he preached in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That's what makes truly a powerful preacher. And when the two comes together, somebody who's got the gift of preaching and the gift and is gifted as a preacher, and they are preaching in the demonstration and Spirit and of power, that's what the difference is. And that's what Paul had. He came not with great speeches and oratory and lots of man's wisdom, but he preached in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. When Paul spoke, you knew God was speaking. You know, folks, here's the thing tonight. Ultimately, it is the Spirit of God who does the preaching. We are simply called to move our mouths. Maybe you're here and you've been asked to speak in some capacity and you say, I can't. Maybe you struggle with the gift of communication. And yes, there are some people that the pulpit's not for them. But here's the thing we must always also remember, that it's the Spirit of God who does the preaching and we are simply called to move our mouths. Listen to what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 1 and 9. Remember, he battled with that, Lord, I can't speak. Jeremiah 1 and 9, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Oh, we need to remember that not everybody has the gift of preaching. Some have, and they're usually involved in some kind of preaching ministry. But here's the other side of it. The devil will do everything he can to keep us in our seats, to keep us stepping out of our comfort zone. Remember Moses, ah, Lord God, I can't speak. It's amazing the amount of people that battle with it. And listen, it's not always an easy place being at the front. But I want to also say for those that will never be at the front, and you're maybe a wee bit discouraged by that and that word preach, you remember also this. There are many ways to preach. Remember what the word means. You remember tonight that we don't need to have a preaching gift to be a gifted preacher. We don't need to have a preaching gift to be a gifted preacher. We're all charged with communicating the gospel. See, every one of us in here tonight, and this is the only context I'm going to say this, ladies and all, please don't take us out of context or I could end up out of here before the night's out. Ladies and all, we're all preachers. We're all preachers. And all preachers have the same purpose. It's just the pulpits that differ. We're all preachers. And we all have the same purpose. It's just our pulpits differ. There's a place in here where the pulpit is for a preacher. But you have pulpits, every one of you folks have pulpits. In your home, you're a preacher. What is a preacher? It's just simply one that proclaims. It's just simply one that heralds. It's just simply one that communicates. You have a pulpit in your workplace. You're a preacher. You have a pulpit in your friendship groups. You are a preacher. You have a pulpit on the building site. You are a preacher. You'll not raise your voice. Well, it's probably not advisable to raise your voice. Somebody's standing 2 inches from you, or 2 meters maybe at the minute. But if you're sharing the gospel, you're preaching. 1 Peter 3:15, remember what Peter said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. There were times when Paul stood in the synagogue and he preached like I am. But there was other times when Paul just ministered. On a one-to-one, when he stood before King Agrippa, when he stood before others, wherever he stood, he made that place a pulpit. And he preached among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You'll maybe never set foot in this pulpit, and maybe you've no intention of ever doing it. But here's what I'm going to say as a challenge. Make sure you're setting foot in some pulpit. The pulpit the Lord has given you. The charge of Paul, he was to preach. That was the method for Paul's charge. Secondly, if we're back in Ephesians, you'll see that Paul was to preach among the Gentiles. There's the masses in Paul's charge. Paul repeats who his audience was. He was not sent to the minority of the Jews, but he was sent to the masses of the Gentiles. Paul was literally tasked with going out beyond Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and on to the uttermost parts of the earth. In his case, that was mainly what we would know as South and Eastern Europe. Here is a map of Paul's endeavors. Paul spent about 30 years on 3 journeys sailing around the Mediterranean basin, visiting what were considered to be the major cities of his time. And he was ministering this mystery to the masses from Italy right across the southeastern regions of Asia at that time, as he went to Gentile places like Corinth and Ephesus and Galatia and Colossae, and as he went right throughout, and eventually he got to Rome. And you know what an incredible life of ministry Paul had of reaching the masses, not just ones and twos, but he sought to minister to as many as he could. Now here's the thing. Paul's charge, though simple, was not easy. If you just want to come with me this time into 2 Corinthians, back into 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It seems Paul was always justifying his ministry to the Corinthians. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, listen to what it says. This is Paul giving really an insight into what it's like to be a missionary, to be a minister to the masses. What did it mean? It's so easy to read that simplicity that it was given unto me to preach among the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And we read that and we think, right, there's Paul's job in a nutshell. Let's see what Paul, we all think we have a hard job, but let's read what Paul's job entailed, what it meant for Paul to take the mystery to the masses. Let's read from verse number 24, because Paul's defending himself and in light of false teachers and so on. And he says, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches, who is weak, and I am not weak, who is offended, and I burn not. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Atitus, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket I was let down by the wall and escaped by his hands. I have to confess, and maybe you will too, I'm going to say it first, if I'd have been called this, I'd have given up a long time ago. Paul was in a lot of perils. Paul, it was not easy reaching the masses, but this is what he had been commissioned to do, and this is what he had been charged to do, and God knew. In fact, God revealed to him when he called him that he was going to suffer. And you can be sure when God calls you into a ministry that you're going to suffer at some point. At times it'll be plain sailing. And Paul spoke about that in Philippians, where he was abounding. But there are times when you'll face shipwreck. There'll be times when you'll be weary. There'll be times when you'll begin through perils. There'll be times when it's so hard to keep going. But that's what God has called us to do. And we just have to keep going. You know, it's easy to give up at the first sign of trouble. But how thankful we are tonight that Paul didn't give up in his commission. And here's the thing, folks, tonight, we aren't called to do what Paul done, and some of us might be. But you know, our audience essentially is no different to Paul's. Because the Lord Jesus said in Mark 16:15, unto his disciples, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The likelihood is we'll, in our lifetime, never reach the masses or anywhere near it that Paul did. But essentially, what God has asked us to do is preach to anyone and everyone. Do you know the thing is, as you come back to Ephesians, I want you to look at this because this really challenged me as I looked at this verse. I couldn't help but notice that Paul, that he said that I should preach among the Gentiles. He said that I should preach among the Gentiles. It's very interesting wording because it doesn't say I was called to preach at the Gentiles, but preach among them. And at a passing point, what a challenge there is to get among the people, to get alongside people, those that we're trying to reach. You know, Paul again certainly done that. One last reading, as Paul sought to fulfill his calling, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is one of the most vivid passages of how Paul got among the Gentiles as he sought to preach to them. Paul didn't go in and say, this is what I am, love me or loathe me. He sought to build bridges. He sought to find something, some inroads in. Listen to what he says. 1 Corinthians 9 and 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And then notice this, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Paul was always preaching the same message, and always seeking to preach to the masses. But I believe he done it with different methods. You know, folks, here's a great challenge. We will never be successful in reaching the masses if we just use the one method. We will never be successful in reaching the masses if we just use the one method. That's a challenge whenever we say it's always been done that way. But as I said on Sunday, we're living in different days and different times. And if anything that this last 12 months has shown us maybe is the need to reevaluate how we reach the masses. Preach the method for Paul's charge among the Gentiles, the masses in Paul's charge. But finally tonight, I want to look at the message of Paul's charge, because he was called to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul wasn't to preach with the enticing words of man's wisdom. Rather, he was simply to preach Christ. He was not to deviate or complicate his message. Rather, he was just to keep it about the Lord. In fact, and Paul warns in Galatians 1 and 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. He said, keep it about Christ. What specifically did Paul preach about Christ? Well, he spoke about the work of Christ. We already read it tonight, 1 Corinthians 1 and 23, but we preach Christ crucified. He preached about the work of Christ. He shared about the place where God was revealed in all his holiness. He shared about the place where sin was revealed in all its ugliness. He shared about the place where Jesus was revealed in all his willingness. He spoke about the work of Christ. And when we share the message, we do the same as we preach Christ. What do we share about Christ? We share about his work. We take people to the cross because we can tell them all wonderful things, and we can tell them all about the wonder and beauty and all about his sinless life and his miracles and all of those things. But if we stop short of his whole reason for coming, if we stop short of his work, then we may as well not have said anything, because it's not the life of Christ that saves us. It's the death and work of Christ that saves us. And it's not by following Christ's example that people will be saved, but it's by surrendering their lives at the cross. And we need to preach to them. We need to share with them the work of Christ. But you know, Paul also spoke about the worth of Christ. Because in Ephesians 3 and 8, he was to share the unsearchable riches of Christ. That word unsearchable is a very hard Greek word to define. The Authorized has one way of putting it. Other versions all differ in it because there's no real one word. But the word literally means immeasurable. It means past finding out. It means impossible to comprehend. It means impossible to be traced out. It means impossible to quantify. That which is untrackable or undiscoverable. It's used only one other time in the New Testament, in Romans 11 and 33, where Paul speaks of the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgment and his ways, past finding out. That little phrase, past finding out, is the same for unsearchable. What is it that's past finding out? Well, it's the riches of Christ. William Gordon Blakey, a Scottish reformer, sums it up like this. Two attractive words, unsearchable and riches, conveying the idea of the things that are most precious being infinitely abundant. Usually precious things are rare. Their very rarity increases their price. But here that which is most precious is also boundless. Riches of compassion and love, of merit, of sanctifying, comforting, and transforming power, all without limit and capable to satisfy. And you know, folks, as we think about Christ, and as we share not only the work of Christ, but the worth of Christ with people, we can speak about the unsearchable riches of his person, the unsearchable riches of his provision, the unsearchable riches of his promises, the unsearchable riches of his power, and so we could go on. But essentially, Paul was charged with preaching about the ineffable advantages and immeasurable abundance and incredible abilities that are found in Christ alone. And so the outworking of this mystery was all in Christ by the gospel, and as an outpouring of the unsearchable riches of Christ, he was to preach of how Christ enhances life beyond that which is imaginable. And you know, the message of our charge is simply one that points people to the man of Calvary. That's our charge. That's our message. And like Paul and John the Baptist, think about John the Baptist. He said, "I am the voice." Now, he was a preacher. He was a real preacher. But he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." Verse 29 of John 1, what did he say? They were all coming out to see John. Who was this man, John? And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." We point them to Christ. We tell them of his work. And we tell them of his worth. That's our charge. We're to preach, communicate, share to everyone who will listen the message of Christ and him crucified. May the Lord bless these thoughts to our hearts, and may we take and live out the challenge of them. Now, we're going to come to prayer in just a moment, and we're going to sing just two verses of a hymn before then we pray, and then at the end of the meeting we'll close with the last two verses. But the hymn is, "A Wonderful Savior is Jesus My Lord. A wonderful Savior to me hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock where rivers of pleasure I see."